Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Last week we were looking at that little word redeemed, and I told you that there are basically two words or two root words that are used for redeem in the New Testament. The first was the word lutroo. It's L-U-T-R-O-O. It means to ransom or to free by paying a ransom. We're familiar with that kind of a thing in our society. There are people that are holding someone for ransom, and this verb means to free by paying the ransom. There are roots. That root is the root word. There are nouns that are formed from that particular verb lutroo. The word lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S, it refers to the act of freeing by paying a ransom. Someone that has been freed, and we talk about that the ransom has been paid, the ransom price. And then we looked at the word apolutrosis. It was a word that refers to a paying of a ransom for the purpose of setting free. And I gave you an illustration last week, and I will pick it up again this week in just a few moments. But before I do that, I want to look at the second word for redeemed, as it's used in the New Testament. The second word is the word agorazo. Agorazo. It's A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Agorazo. It's formed from the word agora, the marketplace. The agora is a place usually in the center of a city in that time or a town where people gather together to buy and sell their wares. Last week, Linda and I, one afternoon, decided to go to Green Dragon. I don't know if you've ever been to Green Dragon. I haven't been there for 20 years or more. But we went to Green Dragon, and there are people gathered together to buy and to sell, basically to sell, I guess, and to buy. But we're always nice to go and see what's happening in the world. But that would be the agora, the place where you go to buy and to sell. That's the root of this particular word that we're looking at, this verb that we're looking at, agorazo. The word agorazo literally means to go to the public marketplace to buy. It's translated in the New Testament buy, as a matter of fact. It's used in reference to the slave market. In Bible times, people were captured in other countries and brought, taken out and brought back. The victors would bring back the people to sell as slaves, and they would take them to the marketplace in the middle of the square, and they would take bids on them, or he would ask so much for a particular slave, and if you were willing to buy it, you could buy a slave. And this word was used in reference to that. And it's interesting that Christ came into this world to buy us out of slavery. He paid the price. He redeemed us. And this word is used. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There it's translated bought. Bought. I bought something. We were at Green Dragon. We didn't buy anything. But if I would, I would have bought it. We didn't buy it. I offered my wife to buy anything she wanted. And she didn't want anything. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, or teachers among you, who will secretly bring in their destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. You see the word bought? That's the word that we're talking about. Agorazo. It bought them. And bring themselves to swift destruction. By the way, if you've ever talked to someone who believes in limited atonement, that is that Christ's death only paid for the sins of the believers, those whom God elected, this verse sort of destroys that. I told you I'm a Calvinist in many respects, but I'm not a 5-point Calvinist because a 5-point Calvinist believes in limited atonement, that Christ only died for the sins of those whom he has chosen. This verse destroys that because he bought the false teachers and the false prophets. And he paid the price for them too. Even denying the Lord who bought them, he paid the price for them too. He paid for their sins. Not only did he pay for them, he paid for the sins of the whole world. So it sort of destroys the idea of limited atonement in that verse. I don't know how you'd get around that, except to think that I guess they would say, well, some of these false prophets and teachers would become believers. But that isn't what the passage is talking about at all. He's talking about these false teachers, and Christ paid the penalty for their sins also. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the whole world. The word propitiation means satisfaction. God was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. Sin is no longer an issue with God. Let me remind you of that. Sin is not a problem with God. Sin is our problem. And we need to deal with it in our lives. We need to confess it. We need to recognize it and confess it. We went through the scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine. And as we learn doctrine, it reveals to us what we're like. It reveals the sins and the corruptness that's in our lives. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that is rebuking us for those sins. And then it's for correction. We need to correct those problems by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're in a position again to be taught again. And profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we're instructed in righteousness, we're learning doctrine. And that process goes on in our lives continually. It ought to go on in our lives continually. I do not apologize for teaching doctrine to you. Doctrine is so important. It's really the beginning of the Christian life. It's to understand what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Let me put these up in the word for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. There's your word, agorazo. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought you. You belong to him. You belong to him. By the way, he also bought the false teachers and the false prophets. They belong to him. And he can use them the way he wants to use them. As he can do in your life, he bought you. You are his. You are his slave. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. And he uses you the way he wants to use you. This word, agorazo, is found 31 times in the New Testament. 28 of those times, it's translated bought. He bought something. It's interesting because if you turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, it's translated a little bit differently there. In verse 3, it says, they sang, and this is the saints in heaven, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed. Redeemed, there is a bought. This word agorazo is used from the earth. It's found two other places in the New Testament. It's interesting because both of those are talking about time. Do you remember redeeming the time? Agorazo, buy up the time. Buy up the time. I apologize. That's not right. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Out of this word agorazo is another word, ek agorazo. It's E-X or E-Z, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, agorazo. It's the same word, but with a little preposition ek before it. And it too is used of purchasing a slave in the marketplace. Just as the other word that we looked at, the apolutrosis. Apolutrosis and ekagorazo means the same thing, almost. One means to buy out. You remember what I told you about if you went to the slave market and you're in the city of, let's say, Corinth, and you go down to the agora and you go to the marketplace and they're selling slaves. And you see one slave up there and somehow in your heart you just feel so sorry for him. And you think, gee, he's going pretty cheap or she's going pretty cheap. I'm going to buy her. And so you bid on this slave and you get the bid. You win the bid. And the chains are taken off, and the slave is brought down to you, and you say to that slave, I bought you, and you're mine, but I'm going to set you free. You're free to go. Now, God purchased us. He bought us, and he set us free. We're free in Jesus Christ. This word means that we're looking at, ekagorazo, means basically the same thing. It means basically the same thing. Only that when you buy the slave, you don't set them free, you take them back to your home, and you almost take care of them. They're yours, but you feel so, I mean, you give them the easiest task, you know what I mean? He's yours. You can use him as you please. You can treat him any way you want to treat him. You can kill him if you want to. But you felt sorry for it. And you bring them back, and you put them in your home, you take them into your home, and you use them, and you give them the simplest things to do. No hard work. And when Christ redeemed us, in this sense that we're talking about, agorazo, God purchased us, and he set us free to use in his way. He wants to use you. But he wants to use you. It's not a task. It's not a hard thing. Because he gives you the energy. He gives you the power. He sets you in the place that he wants to use you. See, the Christian life is not a hard life. Because you're empowered by the Spirit of God who is in you. And he works through you. And sometimes you don't even know he's working in your life. But he's working. And you don't even sense it. I mean, it's not hard work. You can come to him anytime. Because we get burdened with the things of this world. But what he has for us to do is not hard. It's impossible. And he empowers you through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in you what he wants to accomplish. And he's always working in you to do with you what he wants you to do, what he wants to do with you. This word is used four times in the New Testament. Let me give them to you very quickly. When you turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, to redeem those who are under the law. The law was a burden. The law just, I mean, it was more than we could bear. It was a 1,000 pounds on our back all the time. You just trying to keep it. And God has freed us. He paid the price. He redeemed us from that burden to redeem us from under the law. And the fact is, we're never to go back under that problem, under that law, under that system. We've been freed from the law completely. Christ paid us and he freed us. He freed us. This is the word that's used in reference to time. All right. Ek agorazo. It's found in two passages. I didn't put them on the overhead projection, but it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, if you want to write it down. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It's just a simple little statement, redeeming the time. Ek agorazo. Ekagorazo. You know, we all have the same amount of time. We have 365 days a year, 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, and 60 seconds in an hour. We all have the same amount. It's a fixed period of time. And we're to redeem that time. We're to redeem it. We're to buy it up. And use it. It's for our use. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is that it doesn't use the word which we normally think of time, you know, many hours. We have so many hours in a day, and there's so many days in a year. This word that's used here is kairos. It's K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos or kairos. It speaks of a fixed period of time. We're in summer season right now. This word would be used for a season, a period of time. We're going to go in several weeks. We're going to go into the fall season. That word would be used, kairos. It speaks of a fixed period of time. Here it may refer to our lifetime. I'm not sure. It could refer to our lifetime, whether it's 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or 60 years or 70 or 80, whatever it might be, 90 in some cases. God has allotted so much time to each one of us. And we ought to buy up that time. We ought to redeem that time. I've told you that I haven't been to an auction for a long time. I was at an auction one time and I wanted to buy something. And there was another man bidding against me and he bid more than I wanted to pay for it. And he got it. You know, he bid $5 more than what I bid. And I thought, if I would have bid $5 more than he would, I probably would have gotten that item. Donnie knows what this is like. And you bid $5 and he bids another $5. And you bid $5 and he bids another $5. And you could pay another $100 for the item. You know what I mean? But I lost it. And I think about it so often. It was a John Deere tractor, by the way, Rick. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, it had everything, you know? And I bid it, and I wanted that tractor. And every time I bid, that guy would outbid me. And he got the last bid, and I thought, I'm not going to go any higher. And I left there sorry that I didn't bid. I missed it. I didn't buy it. I didn't use it. That time that God had given me. And you know what? That tractor is gone forever. I never get a chance to bid on it again. And time is that way. You have so much time. And when it's gone, it's gone. And you don't get a chance to use it over. You can't go back an hour or 30 seconds even and use that time again. And how many times I've said to myself, oh, I wish I would have done that differently. If I could just go back in time, I would do it differently. And you can't. And what he's saying to us is we ought to buy it up, to use it, and use it to the best of our abilities. Don't let a day or an hour or a second go by without going and using it to its fullest extent, to what God has intended it to be used in your life. Don't miss those times. Because once it's gone, you're not going to get it back. And this is the word that's used, ekagorazo. You buy it up to use. Not hard, but something that you can use in your life and use it in lives of other people. Don't miss those opportunities. See, I look back at my life and I think, I've wasted so much time. So much time that I could have been doing things that were worthwhile, and I did things that were foolish, that were of no value at all. And I wish I could go back and buy it up again. You know what? If I just had the chance to do it again, I would do it differently. Any of you feel that way? Paul says, redeem it, buy it up, use it. Take it and use it the way God intended to be used in your life as a believer. Don't miss those opportunities. You can't go back. You can't go back. You can't bid on it again. It's gone. Someone else took it. The opportunities to redeem our time only last for a moment. Just in that moment of time. And then it's gone, and it's gone forever. Listen to me. Make the most of the time that God has given you. Make the most of the time that God has given you. We've had people in this church that died at an early age. We've had some that lived a long time. Some died in middle age. But whatever God gives you, use it. Use it. Don't let it go to waste. Don't miss the opportunities that God has given you. Now, having been purchased by God, he redeemed us, he purchased us, and he set us free. That reminds me of another verse. I don't have it written in here, but turn to John chapter 8 with me. John 8, 36. You know this verse. If the Son therefore has set you free, free you will be indeed, he says. I am free. Are you free? I am free. I am free in Jesus Christ. I'm free to be used by him. I'm free to redeem my time. I'm free to enjoy life that he's given me. I am free. He set me free. I can worship him in this time. Some of us get so encumbered with things. And we're bound to them. I mean, we're like slaves to things. It could be to your house. It could be to your job. It could be to some person. I am free. I'm free. I am Christ. I'm His. And He has set me free. He set us free to enjoy life. He set us free to serve Him. And what He asks us to do is not burdensome. The word free here is a little bit different. Eleutheroo. It's Eleutheroo. It means to release or to liberate. What Paul is saying in his passage is the law bound you. You're bound to the law. You're under this heavy burden. And God has set us free. And if He set us free in Jesus Christ, then we're free indeed. We're free indeed. Now we look back at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I want you to notice the little word us. Us. It's used twice in this verse. You want to notice it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The word us here refers to both Jews and Gentiles. For us, Paul is a Jew. To the Galatians, most of them were Gentiles. Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For us. The word become here, I think some of your translations may be translated made. He's made a curse for us. It's an aorist tense. It looks at a point in time. It's been done. He was made a curse for us on the cross. He bore the curse that we had. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. By the way, the little word for here is the little word huper. And if you remember that we talked about our identification and our substitution, and we need to know both how we need to be identified with Jesus Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And we have to understand that He was our substitute. He took our place and He went to the cross. He died for us. That doctrine of substitution is important. You ought to know it. The doctrine of identification is important. You ought to know that. Now, although the Gentiles were not under the law, you see, the curse of the law, the Gentiles are not under the curse of the law, God did not give the Gentiles the law. Well, how can us be under the curse of the law then? Well, will you turn to Romans chapter 2 with me? Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the Mosaic law, they're not subject to the Mosaic law. That was for Israel. They do not have the law. All right? Now, Christ redeemed us, Jew and Gentile, from the law. Now, how does that play? But he says the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things in law. These, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. What he is saying is this. See, if you grow up and you're not a Jew, and in your mind and you're taught that murder is wrong, and you believe that murder is wrong, that becomes a law to you. Now, most people don't go out and commit murder. All right? But you might say in your mind, or you may be taught, that it's wrong to lie. And you say to yourself, I know it's wrong to lie. That's a law to yourself. And every time you lie, you break that law. Even though you're a Gentile. You may reason in your mind that it's wrong to steal. That becomes a law to you. If you steal something, it's a law. And you sinned against God because He planted that in your mind. Notice what He says. Although they're not allowed to sell. Will you turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the next verse. Look at the next verse. Paul writes, "Who show the work of the law written on their hearts," or in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the meanwhile their thoughts accusing or excusing themselves. If he breaks the law that he has established for himself, he is under the curse. So a Gentile isn't free. I mean, he's under this curse that God has placed him. We looked at that curse last week. For Israel, the curse was the law. For the Gentile, the curse is the law that you've established for yourself. And when you break it, you're under that curse. Now, the principle of law is found in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Will you turn it back there with me? Leviticus 18, 5. The principle of law is simple. It's you have to do it. See, the man who does these things will live by them. He's talking about the law. See, what God requires of every person is perfect obedience. Whether it's the law, the Mosaic law which was given to the Jews, or whether it's the law that you have written in your heart, the law that you've established for yourself, the perimeters that you have in your life. God requires perfect obedience. Perfect performance on your part. And it's only perfect obedience or performance that could win divine approval. See, Christ approved of Jesus Christ. You know why he approved of Jesus Christ? He was in perfect harmony with the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. Man cannot. He has no ability to. Even though he establishes his own law, he can't keep it. See, it's impossible. Perfect obedience is an achievement that cannot be done. And so it condemns a person. We're all condemned. We're all under the curse. Now, how did Christ redeem the Jew and Gentile from the curse? Well, by becoming a curse for us, as he says in the last statement of this verse. All have sinned, all deserve death. All right? The curse. The curse of sin is death. We all deserve that. All sinned and deserve to die. Christ obeyed the law perfectly. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 2:8? Philippians 2:8 with me. Paul proves what he said is true by quoting the scriptures. You want to know whether something is true or not? Look at the scriptures. I told my Sunday school class this morning, don't listen to me. I mean, I don't have a corner on the truth. There's a lot of things I know, but a lot of things I don't know. I believe I'm right, but I may not be right. And you need to go to the scriptures to see whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Don't take my word for it. So when Paul says something, he needs to prove it. And how does he prove it? He goes back to the scriptures. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The word for here is the word hati. It means, it's H-O-T-I. It means the cause. It causes something. Because, you translate it. Because. It is written. It is written. You remember what I told you last week? This book is the writings from God. It stands as God's truth. It's God's word. Do you want to know whether something's true or not? Look at it. Find it in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, you might just discard it. Now, there's things that are true, but truth only comes from the scriptures. And God has compiled these scriptures under inspiration. Men have written under inspiration. And they stand. For it is written, cursed. The word written there is the word grapho. Grapho. G-R-A-P-H-O. We get our word graphics from this word. What you write. Autobiography is one who writes his own story. autobiography. It's a perfect passive indicative. Now let me explain that to you. The perfect tense in the Greek means that something happened in the past with the result that it remains. All right? The scriptures were written. They were inspired by God. They remain. What's written? The scriptures remain. They were true yesterday, they'll be true today, and they'll be true 10,000 years from now. They'll be true, they're eternal. The passive voice is used. It means that God moved on the hearts of men to write what he wanted to write. And it stands as such. It never changes. It's eternal. The indicative just says it's certain. Certainly true. It was written in the past and it stands true today. It's still written and it will always be written. The word is eternal. The word is eternal. It never fades away. It never changes. Now this quote is found in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Will you turn there? This is an important verse. Isn't it? Well, it's important because Paul quotes it, all right? So he's going to go back. How does he know that cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree? How does he know that? Well, he goes back to Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Well, Deuteronomy 21, 23 says this, his body will not remain overnight on the tree, but you surely will bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. Now, will you hold your finger there and will you go back to Galatians chapter 3? There's two words that are missing out of this quote. I mean, out of that last part of that quote, anyhow. And what are they? What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What does Deuteronomy 21, 23 say? That last statement. Cursed is everyone that what? What's the two words that are missing? Of God. Of God. Isn't it interesting how accurate the scriptures is? God did not curse Jesus Christ. He took our curse upon himself. And he paid the price for it. This was not God placing a curse upon him. He took our curse upon himself. And he died on the tree for us. Now it's interesting, in this whole passage of Scripture, if you look back one verse, look at verse 22, it's interesting what he says. He says this, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Christ died on the cross. This man is dead before they hang him on a tree. What's the purpose of hanging a person on a tree, on a cross, if he's already dead? The purpose is that it is a warning to all that this could happen to you. If man has committed a sin that's deserving of death, he's killed and then he's hung on a tree. And you better be cautious in your life because you may be put to death and hung on a tree too. And it's a warning. It's a warning that the law gives. You and I were dead. But you were identified, you were in Christ when he died on the cross. So he took a dead person and he hung him on a cross. You were the dead person. You follow me? The Scripture doesn't make mistakes. It's accurate. I mean, even to the little details, you know what I mean? The simple things. You think, well, yeah, he quotes out of that, but he missed that little part of God. And you missed the part that it was the dead people that were put on the cross. And Christ died for dead people, you and I. And we were placed on the cross with him. You were identified in his death and his burial and his resurrection. See, he was our substitute, but we are also identified with him. He paid the price for us. He was our substitute. But we were so identified with him. How did you become identified with Jesus Christ? Believe? Ah, there, someone got it. See, we were baptized into Jesus Christ. And it's through the baptism, that ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he identifies us so with Jesus Christ that we died with him, we were buried with him, we were risen with him, we are raised and we're seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places today with him. Although you're here, you're in heaven also. Any questions? Just think about that. Just think about it. He was made a curse for us. He hung on the tree for us. Us dead people. And he took us dead people and he hung us on the tree with Jesus Christ. And he's given us life. He's given us years. Redeem that time, please. Don't let it go by. Don't let it slip by, slip out of your hands. Take the opportunity to use it. Now, let's go on. If you don't have any questions. Anybody have any questions? I don't want to... We're a small congregation. You're visiting. We can ask questions in this church. Oftentimes, they try to... They ask me questions, and I don't have the answers sometimes, but I always explain something. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. I'm trying to do it. Verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ. There's your identification. In Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. The emphasis of this verse is on the Gentiles. Do you notice that? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. The word that here is the word hinna. It shows a purpose clause or a result clause. It's found twice in this verse, and we'll look at it in just a few moments. It shows the purpose of Christ's death on the cross in reference to the Abrahamic covenant. How does it work that the Gentiles are blessed . How did we get blessed? Well, God promised those blessings to us way back in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12, did he not? See, it says, it could read, in order that, or for the purpose that the Gentiles might come into the blessings of Abraham. If I did it in the word order in which it's written in the Greek, it says, in order that, or for the purpose that unto the Gentiles, the blessing of Abram might come, or Abraham might come. The verb come is an aorist tense, point in time, reference, historical fact, which indicates that through the death of Jesus Christ, the door was opened for the Gentiles. Through the Abrahamic covenant, God opened the doors that Gentiles might be blessed. And you know what? The doors are still open. The Abrahamic covenant opened the doors that God would bless the Gentiles. And in that promise, the doors were opened and they remained open for these thousands of years. And Gentiles are still being blessed. And it all goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. God's covenant with Abraham, the promise that he gave to Abraham was that all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis 12:3, he says, I will bless them and bless you, and I'll curse them and curse you. Includes Gentiles. But he's opened the door. He's opened the door. What time is it? The time is up. We're going to look at these two. There's two hinna clauses in this verse. We'll look at the next one. The first reason for this, all right, as we noticed, that the blessings of Abraham, he became a curse for us, all right, in order that the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And that, another purpose, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I'll give you an assignment. I want you to go back and see if Abraham promised us the Spirit. And the Abrahamic covenant. Did God promise to Abraham that he'd give Gentiles the Spirit? No, he didn't. So we have to sort of work that through that and come up with a reason why he said that in this passage. You familiar with it? See, he didn't say anything about the Spirit to Abraham, that he's going to give the Spirit to the Gentiles. That's found someplace else. We'll look at it next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your love for us and the blessings that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Father, we stand amazed and awe that you would be willing not only to come into this world, but to die for us, to bear our curse, what we deserved on the cross, which was death. And Father, we stand in awe that you called us to be your children. Unbelievable. That we are the children of God. So, Father, this morning as we've looked through these passages of Scripture, and Lord, maybe we've seen some things that apply to us, and they certainly do. And they're important for us. These are doctrines that we need to know. These are doctrines that are important for us to grow by, because they happen to us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, this morning we commit this time, these words, these truths to you to apply to our hearts, that we might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, in whose name that we pray. Amen.